Team, and good morning, Bethel Church. It is a privilege to be back with you, and Nancy, my wife, is with me. We have a guest from Pakistan. Shania is a second-year student at Calvin University. I have loved the privilege of ministering a little bit in the Caribbean islands, where often they say, "Don't worry, man, be happy." I'm preaching this morning on Don't Worry, Man, Be Hopeful. And I'm going to invite you to take the Word of God and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. This is a familiar passage of Scripture from the Lord Jesus dealing with the subject of worry. I'm reading from the NIV. I see that you're using the excellent English Standard Version. That's what I usually preach from every single week, but I got my notes in this particular Bible, so deal with it. This is the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm beginning in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life. Let me stop and say this word life is the word for the soul, for the psyche, the essence of who we are. Lord Jesus teaches we're much more than just bodies or personalities, but a soul given by God. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, I have to admit, when I grew up in Pontiac, Michigan, I used to read a magazine which had the mascot's name was Alfred E. Newman. Oh, I see some of you used to read it too. His slogan was, what? Me worry? It wasn't because he was a godly guy and trusting guy. He just didn't give a rip. And he used to say, what? Me worry. I have to say that I come from the background of being a certifiable worrier. About 20 years ago, my stomach began to hurt, and the gastrointestinologist said, Jim, you have 18 little ulcers in your stomach. That's not good for a pastor that's teaching about trusting God and walking in peace. But I will say to you, to the glory of God, that for the most part, God is able to overcome, help me overcome, my background as a serial warrior. Well, let's talk first about the problems Jesus described, and then the reality of the solution. If I had the chance to be in a small group with you and I polled you, tell me about things that are wickedness in God's sight? Well, we might talk about lying or pride or deception or adultery or theft or blasphemy or whatever. I need to suggest to you this morning that worry is not just a weakness, it is a wickedness. But the Word of God, the blessed Scriptures, just don't tell us what's wrong, wrong, wrong. We have solutions and practical steps to deal with those things so that we can, by God's grace, overcome the worry of wickedness. All right, first of all, on the problem, worry is unspiritual. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Why do you worry about your life?" As in, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to do. Most people worry about getting more things. Jesus said a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that they possess. In fact, he makes it even more convicting when he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abominable in the sight of God. And Jesus asked us, is it the psyche, the soul, more important than these things that we tend to worry about? Because worry is unspiritual. But here's a list of the things that we tend to worry about. Finances, food, fitness, the physical, fashion, how we look, and the future. The Lord Jesus gives us here a real practical outline of the reality of some of the worry challenges that we do tend to face. Someone said there's two things you should not worry about: the things you can change and the things you cannot change. And worry really is the interest that we borrow from not trusting God. Now, secondly, worry is unreasonable. Jesus says, look at the birds. Does God not care about every one of them? And how much more he cares about you? God cares for his children. He fastens on us undeserved, steadfast love. Jeremiah said, for God, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. I often think about the fact that Hebrew word everlasting love means to the vanishing point. You take the largest laser ever created, beam it out into space, and after it goes its zillions of miles to the vanishing point, it's gone from appearance. But God's love never is. It goes on and on and on. So here's the question. Does a farmer feed his chickens and not his children? And here is God who says, I take care of the common sparrows of the air, and how much more I love you. I was preaching in Wisconsin once, and I had a Spanish friend, Art Sanchez, with me. And in the sermon, I asked the rhetorical question, how many birds does God feed? He couldn't help but answer. He said, billions and billions. And yet we know the reality that as Christians, we can be tempted to worry. Bishop Trent was an English Bible scholar. Jordan, you may have some of his Greek-English works in your library. But Bishop Trent, as godly a man as he was a chronic worrier. He was very specific in his worries. He felt like that his limbs were going to be paralyzed someday and that he wouldn't be able to feel them. One night, he was invited to an elegant banquet. He's sitting underneath a chandelier, long tablecloth, an elegant lady sitting next to him. And he finally cried out and said, it has happened, my fear has come upon me. I cannot feel my leg. Whereupon the elegant lady next to him said, my dear Bishop Trent, that's my leg you've been feeling. Now, worry, it is unreasonable, Worry or not, the result is the same, except maybe for the additions of ulcers and grieving the Spirit of God. I'm going to suggest to you that our Lord Jesus here says, thirdly, and why when I get into a few slides, worry is unprofitable. What does it do for us? And so Jesus indicates to us, your abundance of worry doesn't make any difference. I've chuckled for years over the story of the husband and the wife. For years, she said, I'm afraid somebody's going to break in the house. And on occasion, she would wake him up. I think somebody's broken in the house. Nobody's there. Finally, she persuaded him to get a gun. And one night, sure enough, she says, I think somebody's in the house. He wearily again, this time grabs the gun. He goes downstairs. There's a thief in the house. He holds the pistol at the gun, at the gun towards the thief. And he says, you stand here. Don't you move a muscle. My wife's been waiting 30 years to meet you. And it's kind of like what we do when we don't deal with the very specific fear or the worry that we may have. All right, in verse 30, Jesus teaches us that worry is unfaithfulness. He talks about these things that we worry about, food, fashion, fitness, the physical, the future. And he says, oh, you of little faith. Someone defined worry as simply believing that God is not big enough to handle life. What do you think about that? You watch CNN and you watch the news and you get all frustrated and you're tempted to think, maybe the Lord's lost it. No, the old Negro slaves had it right. When they had no hope of future in this world, but they created those deep Negro spirituals to remind them he got the whole world in his hands. He got the whole wide world in his hands. Jesus is going to go on to tell us that worry is unchristian. Look at verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When we act this way, we act like pagans. Now, that's a word that simply indicates that somebody who doesn't have God. And when his people who claim to have received the forgiving, steadfast grace of God, the unconditional grace of God, we act like those who don't have God when we walk in worry. Maybe one of the greatest philosopher statesmen of the 20th century was Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who at one point had a group of Christian leaders come to him. And they were all upset. They said, Dr. Schaeffer, what are we going to do about this and this and the politics and the morality and the church? What are we going to do? Dr. Schaeffer just sat back and said, don't you believe in God? It's a good question. Jesus is headed towards the cross. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We live like pagans when we live fretting and worried. Well, finally, from this passage, I would suggest, I'm trying to go back here to letter F. Okay. Worry about the future means we forget what Jesus said about the church. Now think with me for a minute about his statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It's Jesus who builds his church. He said, I. It is absolutely certain, for he said, I will build my gathered assembly, called out people, ecclesia, I will build my church. The very forces of hell will not prevail against her. I understand the temptation to read the newspaper and watch TV and see the dwindling influence of Christianity in our beloved country of America. But I'm going to suggest to you that we have to do what Jesus said. Lift up your eyes and see what's really happening around the world, and know then that his coming draws nigh. Before Dr. Billy Graham died, he predicted that this generation will see the greatest time of evangelism in the history of the world. Part of the reason he said that is because of the amazing witness of the internet and what God is doing in closed countries through the internet. Just a couple quotes. This from Frontier Partners. Contrary to the anticipated slowdown, the Christian population is projected to climb from 2.5 billion presently and is expected to surpass 3 billion by 2050. That's significant growth when you're talking about billions. And let's talk about what God's doing in China. More people are coming to China today than have ever come to Christ in China in its ancient history. It is no exaggeration to say that tens of millions of people are hearing the gospel through dreams and visions from God, that Christ appears and sends them to the book, the Bible. Through the efforts of radio stations like Sat7 that beams to the Middle East and closed countries, the gospel 24/7. Through the labors of people that labored all their life before Mao Zedong's Cultural Revolution and saw no converts or very few converts, now the fruit, the seed that's been planted and been watered. Now I'm telling you, millions of people are coming to Christ in China. It's true in Hong Kong. It's true throughout Indonesia, in parts of India. How exciting what God is doing in Africa and in South America. There's whole villages that are coming to Christ. Please do not think about this as a discouraging day from God's viewpoint just because of our weakness of an insipid, compromising church at times that's often guilty of worry. But think about the fact that Christ said, I will build my church. All of Satan's forces will not be able to touch her. And it is a great day of people being saved and following Jesus Christ in far away places. Well, I suggest to you that Jesus doesn't just tell us the problems, but the Word of God gives us solutions. I'm speaking to some this morning that are chronic worriers. I'm hoping that you not only go away with a sense that we worshiped God today, but that you take your worry and you lay it on that spiritual altar and give it to God. You start by crying out to God. I like the Living Bible from Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answer. Isn't that good? We pray. And then I would suggest a solution is that, skipped ahead too quick, that we work. Now, if you want to turn with me in the Word of God, Psalm 37 is an entire psalm as an antidote, a remedy for worry. I'm going to read just the first five verses. This should sound familiar. Psalm 37. Do not fret. By the way, that Hebrew word means get heated. Don't get overheated. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither. Like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe passage, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. The rest of the psalm continues to teach that we do what is possible in our dealing with our fretting, and God will do what we can't. I taught for 25 years at Cornerstone University, and one day a student came to me and said, "Oh, Jim, I'm so upset. I lost my job." I said, "Well, what are you doing about it?" He said, "Well, I'm praying." I said, "Oh, that's good. That's the first thing." I said, "What else are you doing?" He said, "Praying." I said, "Hey, dude, get your resume together. Talk to your friends. Knock on some doors. You trust in the Lord and do good, and so your needs will be met." Then the Bible teaches us that with the issue of our worries or our burdens, we can transfer them. 1 Peter 5:7 is a verse that you know. In the English it says, "Casting all your cares on him because," what? "He cares for you." But now, the two word cares are drastically different in the original language. It really would read something like, "Casting all your big, stinking, heavy burdens on him because he fastens steadfast love upon you." Ah, what a delight that when we're faced with termination from our job, the medical report comes back and it's cancer. The marriage is not working, or the kids or grandkids are breaking your heart, that we would actively cast our cares upon him because he really does care for us. Years ago, there was a man, I picture him driving his truck down the road, and here is, I picture him as an army soldier, but whoever, he's got a great big duffel bag on his back, and he's trying to hitch a ride, and the guy says, "Where are you going?" He tells him, "Well, you can ride with me." He's got a bunch of stuff up in his cab, so he says, "If you don't mind, you just got to ride in the back." The guy throws his big bag in there, and then he climbs back up, and then he picks his bag back up, and he's holding on to the side of the truck, and as the driver takes off, he looks back, and he opens his slider and says, "You know, when you're riding with me, you can put your big bag of burdens down too. When you go with God, you can put your big bag of burdens down too. He who died for us all and rose again, will he not freely provide for us all that we need?" Romans 8 says, it's possible that when we pray and we work and do what we can, then we cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. Now, in the Matthew 6 passage that we read, there's a precious little statement. It says, "Your heavenly Father." No devout Muslim was ever really to pray to Allah with the attitude that you are a Father in heaven who loves me. No person from the many religions of the world have been able to address God, our Father, who art in heaven, like we can. And yet we can recognize that your Father in heaven knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. I'm reading from Tim Stafford's book, Surprised by Jesus, about an event that we're celebrating its anniversary this June. The greatest invasion and military operation that was ever planned. In spellbinding detail, Historian Stephen Ambrose chronicles the massive planning and preparation of the invasion of Normandy to end the Second World War, in part. Ambrose interviewed many soldiers who were there, and he offers their perspective. Often they experienced screw-ups. Cockamamie plans went predictably wrong. Bombs were dropped off miles off target. Men landed at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong equipment. Men tragically died through their own fellow soldiers' mistakes. Landing craft got stuck off course and on sandbars. Some were destroyed by German artillery before they even reached the beach. Many men who reached shore could not find their unit, and those who did were often bereft of equipment to do the assignment they had trained for. Seen from the battlefront, the scene was confusion, blood, and terror. Many officers were sure that the invasion had failed, for all they saw was calamity. From above, however, the view was different. Pilots looking down saw wave after wave of ships and planes in magnificent array. The local scene might be chaos, but the greater outlook was filled with hope of final victory. As events would show, the view from above was the accurate perspective, offering far better clues to the truth than the view close to the action. So, for us, the wider our view of the church, the more likely we will understand the resurrection life that has begun. The church may often seem weak and foolish compared to a political faction, a skilled lobby, or a well-organized nonprofit organization. Jesus' church, however, displays the qualities that they cannot touch, such as worship, proclamation of the gospel of peace and sacrificial love. Our strength lies in doing what is valuable in Jesus' sight. Our glory will be revealed on the day of the Lord Jesus. I remind you, our Lord Jesus, God in human form, not half man and half God, but fully man and fully man, God in human form, he said, you can trust your Father who is in heaven. All right, this verse that maybe many of you memorized in Awana or Bethel Kids Club is Matthew 6:33. But instead of worrying about all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? What we've talked about. They will be added unto you. To put it in a tongue-twisting sentence, proper priorities prevent the wickedness of worry. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, it's as simple as confess you're a sinner. He died and rose again to free you from that sin. Are you a believer, but you've been guilty of carrying your cares instead of casting your cares upon him because he cares for you? I would love it that if heaven would record this morning that a dozen people took the burdens, big and little, that are compromising their Christian life, that are grieving the Spirit of God, and transferred them to the one who cares for you. I'll tell you that wickedness is not just comes in the form of worry. God gives to us the solutions that we can conquer the wickedness of worry. Josh was a man who in his office was known as a chronic worrier. His fingernails were gnawed down, his pencils were gnawed on all day long. Josh always had something to fret about. His workers observed it, but one day he came in, he was totally calm. There wasn't fretting or complaining or worrying over the lunch break. nor in the after. At the end of the day, his fellow workers came to Josh and said, "Josh, what's going on? You're not worrying like you chronically do." He said, "Well, I hired a professional worrier." They said, "A professional worrier? We're not sure we've ever heard of that. How's that work?" "Well, here's the deal. He worries for me, and I pay him $10,000 a month." They said, "Josh, we work in the same office. We know how much you make. That's not realistic. How do you pay him?" "Not my worry," Josh said. Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord. And with our hearts quiet before the Lord, would you first of all thank God that He cares for you? And would you cast your cares on Him, because He has steadfast love for you? Father, would you enable us to be delivered from the wickedness of worry, to delight ourselves in you? Help us to see the big picture of your church triumphant in the fact that you've not lost control of planet Earth. Help us to let our light shine. And we thank you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.